Let's turn to Scripture. I want to read to you from the book of the Revelation. Chapter 5. Now, as everybody that was here this morning will bear me witness, I never had any chance to preach. And so I'm going to take a long time tonight. And I promise you, I'll leave you on Tuesday and you won't be pestered with me again until about Christmas time. So I'm going to have a good innings. All right. Amen. At least I hope I am, if my voice holds out. Why not? Amen. Let's love God and love His Word. Love the people of God and don't be in too big a hurry to run away from them. No. And go home. Unless your home's filled with the people of God or something like that. And that might be wonderful. But in chapter 5, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts, or living creatures as you know, and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, and hast made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to pause there. Do you think that is entirely future, or do you think you and I are meant to reign on the earth now? What did you think? Now, and of course, a thousandfold more in the future. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, for ever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. Amen. What shall be is. Do you believe that?
Yes.
That's what Jesus said. I am, I was, I ever shall be. It's never changed. Never in heaven. Earth has to work, wait its outworking in time. But God won't change according to the ages. The ages change according to God. And that's a marvelous thing. And this is what you and I have to understand. But not particularly do I want to dwell upon that aspect of the truth. I want to talk about God and the Lamb. There are at least 7 references I want to make. That's why I said we should be a long time. But I want to come at it as covering the whole book. If we don't have time to look at the 7, or if I find you're getting sleepy, I'll stop. But it's a marvelous truth, this great truth of God and the Lamb. You will notice that this Lamb was mentioned again and again and again in this chapter, chapter 6. Verse 6, I'm sorry, verse 8, verse 12, and verse 13. The Lamb. God and the Lamb. What do you love like that? What does it mean to each one of us? So we'll commence our great, if you like, study in this in the beginning of the Bible. You will know, at least perhaps you may, that the great truth of the Lamb is not introduced into the Bible until you come to Genesis 22. And there you have the great introduction of the Lamb. Genesis 22 is a famous story, well loved by everybody who loves the book and has sat at least any length of time under proper ministry of the truth. What a glorious story it is of Abraham and Isaac, the father and the son. You see, there it is, God and the Lamb, the father and the son. And so the Lamb is introduced into the book in this connection. It is not introduced in connection with Cain and Abel. You may think it was a lamb, but the Bible doesn't say so. He did bring of the first sheep, or of the fruit of his flock. He doesn't say whether it was a lamb or a goat. That's the great thing for you to understand. But when you come to Genesis chapter 22, you have the great mention of the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. The story goes like this. It seemed you were loving the reading of Scripture. Then let's read it again. in the 22nd chapter, for no man can tell it better than it's written.
Amen.
And it came to pass after these things, verse 1, that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said unto him, and he said, Behold, here I am. Isn't that lovely? I like that. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place for which God had told him. Then, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac said unto Abraham his father, spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said unto him, Here am I, my son. It's as good to be on the same terms with your son as you are with your God, isn't it? And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, and where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went, both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Amen. An alternative rendering is, In the mount of the Lord it is to be seen, or it is provided. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And so we've been lifted up to the mount of the Lord. Right there in the beginning of the book, you and I have to see that if you're going to reach the mountain of the Lord, you've got to see God and the Lamb. And by the way, in about an hour or so's time, when we get to the end, that's just exactly where we shall be and what we shall see. For this is how God has planned the revelation of the whole book. And you and I are to see it as God's given revelation unto man, that if any man or woman, whoever they be, of what age they be, unless they accept the revelation that God has given and open their eyes, because in the mountain of the Lord it is there to be seen to this very day, unless they accept this great thing that God has shown, they will be outside in the day of reckoning, in the place of darkness and of tears and of rejection. Now that's the solemn truth, and that's the all-embracing thing that your heart and mine has to come to. We must come out of all conjectures and all notions and all stubborn thinking of our own. We've got to come to a place where we accept what God has revealed. One of the tragedies, one of the most tragic things I have known for some time was when I read in a letter sent to me, so and so, so and so, and so and so, and I blame God for that. That's right. A point of view that blames God. My heart sank. What do you say to a person like that? I blame God for that. Oh, the entrenched refusal, said by someone who has sat often under the sound of the preaching of the gospel to my knowledge. How do you see it? This great revelation of God. May I know that this story has much to teach us, but may I take it this way with you tonight, that in the point of a man's extremity, for who can doubt that both Abraham and Isaac were there? Who can doubt that when a man holds a knife over his son's heart, and a son looking up or shutting his eyes or wondering whatever was going to happen, that his beloved father was going to plunge a knife into his own heart and kill him? Who can doubt that they too were brought to the point of uttermost extremity? And this I want to say then, that at the point of a man's extremity, whether he feel he be victim or whether he feel he be the destroyer, there's the Lamb. And this I'll say to you too, that you and I have no hope of being where God wants us to be unless being brought to the point of lowest extreme. We recognize this almighty mercy, this last moment turning of the point, this holding back of death. Oh, it's been by the grace of God. Nobody gets into the kingdom of God unless they have a revelation to their own personal heart and condition that there's a Lamb that's been slain actually in my stead. Nobody gets anywhere. They can believe it. I was brought up to believe it from a child. I know I've come this way. But not until I got to the point of extremity, a knowledge of my own personal need, with all the gilded phrases from all the wondrous preachers and all the things that I'd ever known or ever sung about. Yes, it was when I came to that point, beloved, that I knew that Jesus actually died in my sin, as though I'd been taken off the wood and unbound, and had been released and had been set free, and that Jesus had actually died in my place. Not until then, and I say to you that that's the place to which God takes, about which God takes much pains through many years to bring us home. For you and I have to come into God's kingdom God's way. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory, glory be to his name. Oh, what a marvelous thing. Right there in this great book of Genesis. Let's begin with this, says God. Let's come here, Abraham. And he didn't know this. Will you cooperate with me? And that's exactly what happened. And this is why this man Abraham, above all, not just because we can sing about him in Hebrews, 11, by faith he went out into a country, and we talk about this marvelous Canaan and all the possessions. My beloved, that would all have been wasted unless God could have written that he went up Mount Moriah. He wouldn't have been mentioned. Do you understand this? Do you understand this? That's it. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And I say to you that you and I will never be mentioned, but will be the grief of God that he cannot mention our name as written in his book, because it's only written in the book of the Lamb, the Lamb's great book of life and love. We won't be mentioned. We'll be amongst the unnumbered multitudes that are never mentioned in that great day. Unless we've come to this place where we know the personal substitution of Jesus Christ in our place, that we ought to have taken the knife, we ought to have taken the death, we ought to have done it, we ought to have paid the penalty for his own sin. Every man pay the penalty for his own sin. You wouldn't expect me to pay £10,000 for you if you'd cheated people of £10,000, would you? You would expect that you pay back the £10,000. You wouldn't have expected your neighbour to have done it, and your neighbour wouldn't have been convicted of it. You would have had to have repaid it to the last penny, wouldn't you? That is right. But oh glory, Jesus steps in and he pays it all. I think this is wonderful. God revealed that he'd got a plan for mankind when mankind didn't know anything about it. God has had it written in the book before the vast earth was peopled with increasing multitudes. He had it written there about a lonely man and a lonely son that went up a lonely mountain. They two together to work out and put it in scripture, the basic ideas that are in the great redemption of God. Do you understand that? And don't you see the mercy of God that you've got a book in your hand that shows you this? Don't you see what it's all about? Amen and amen. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Oh God, bring us all onto this mountaintop tonight. Stand on this peak and you can see right through scripture, for Jesus testified of it. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it. And he was glad thousands of years before it happened, and much more we, looking back upon it, just over 2,000 years. For Abraham lived longer than that before Jesus. We can look back. And there it is. And we can look back now through history, right back through Jesus to that mountain. And it's here, amen, Calvary upon Moriah. Amen. The Lord wants us to see it. Can you see it? Amen. We pass from Genesis into the book of Exodus, which is the next great book in the scripture, dealing with this great subject of the land. Now, I am not proposing to go through the whole of this book on every mention of the land. I want to take three focal points about the land. One is in chapter 12 of Exodus. The next one is in chapter 29, if you want to put your finger in it, and the next one is in chapter 34. You have enough spare fingers, I'm sure. If you're making notes, I don't quite know how you'll do it, but it doesn't matter if you don't get the notes. Let God write on your heart.
Amen.
Let God make his notes. And in Exodus chapter 12, now here we're on familiar ground. Here it is. The Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if November was the first month of somebody's year?
Yes.
Here tonight. Wouldn't it be a marvelous thing? This is where it's all going to begin. Hallelujah. Oh, the promise that all those years of slavery, all that darkness, all that submersion in hated Egypt was all going to be over. Like the golden bells ringing down the streets of New Jerusalem. This glorious testimony of God. I love it, don't you? Here it is. Set the captives free. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for the house. That's the connection I want to make. Now the Amen. Next thing that God has revealed about the lamb is that this lamb is for the house. That's the next thing for you and I to understand. And there is no way into God's house. Though you may sing, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, there's no way into God's house. He only worked out in Israel what's true in eternity. This is why he chose that nation. This is why he chose Abraham, and from Abraham raised the nation. You understand? The lamb is for the house, and there's no way into God's house but via the lamb. We shall see this worked out ever so much more plainly before we're through. If you want to be in God's house, you may only come into that house via this glorious lamb, this blessed Jesus. Do you understand that? Oh, you say yes, and I understand all about his blood and so on, but let's read. Shall we? I want you to understand that God doesn't mention blood yet. Here it is. If the household be too little for the lamb, no mention of his blood, you notice, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Amen. Oh, take that in. The lamb is for the soul. Well, you'll note that. Isn't it lovely? It's all written into the Bible. You don't have to be a clever preacher. All you have to do is to read the book. You don't have to make up anything. You don't have to sit and prepare a sermon. Here it is. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. I want to tell you, there's a count for the lamb. Yes. Now notice, there's a count for the lamb. Amen. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood, and so on. Now we are familiar with all the talk about the blood. I'm going to talk about the lamb of the blood, not the blood of the lamb at the moment. Amen. Here it is then. The lamb for the house. Everybody in God's house that's ever going to be there, that is everybody that's going to come into that house, for we're never born there first time, but we're given an opportunity to come into it by a greater spiritual birth from heaven. And there's no spiritual birth into God's house except via that lamb, and via that lamb. Amen. And God, when he counts up the number of his household, counts them according to their share in the Lamb. It's for the souls of people. Oh, glory be to God. I don't see any hope for any man, darkened though he may be, almost damned while he stands or sits or lies, whether he works or whether he rests. There I do not see any hope for any man until somehow upon his darkened condition, coming with the words of the gospel, there dawns eternal light upon him, sufficient for him to see that he wants a different life. Unless that's dawned upon a man, that the way his soul has existed in this world that he's tried to call life, the way he's thought and the way he's acted and the way he's used his leisure time and the way he's used his quiet time, if he has any. I don't think many unsaved people know what quietness is. It's all been wrong. And he wants a better life. Here and now. Not just salvation from a lake of fire, but something from the awful, damnable treachery that there is in the world. Do you see that? You do see it's damnable, don't you? That word damnable simply means condemnable. You see that? And God has to bring us there. A man has to get to a place where he wants to be completely changed. He wants to eat of this lamb. He wants to have his share in the lamb. He wants to know that he belongs to him utterly. He wants to have his life. He doesn't just want him to substitute him in punishment, but wants him to substitute him in here. Be thyself in me, Lord. That's what he knows. That's what he wants. That's what he's longing for. Amen. This is what Moses had to show these people. They might have said, oh, that's good, we're going to have this salvation, we're going to have this getting out of Egypt, we're going to our own possessions, isn't it going to be wonderful, God's going to keep his promises to Abraham, and I don't know what. And so Moses had to say, now look, if you want to get out of here, it's got to be by the lamb. You've got to eat the lamb. It isn't that God is wanting to bring you out of Egypt. He's wanting to bring you into his house. He wants you to belong there. Have you seen that? All right. There's the Lamb. Of course his blood was provided. Of course his blood was sprinkled on the side posts and on the lintel. Of course God stood there in that doorway and kept out the destroying angel. Of course he would. If somebody wants his Lamb, if somebody wants to eat Jesus, if somebody wants to be like Jesus, he'll keep the destroyer out. It's all so logical. He'll stand in the doorway of your house to bring you into his house. He'll stand there to keep out the plague. And no plagues will come nigh thy dwelling. Because the Lord is standing there. Hallelujah. Where you live, I'll live, he says. That where I live, you shall live. This is the way it's all working. And there they were, in that place, eating the lamb, rejoicing that they, oh Lord, there's a lamb for the house. There's a lamb for the house. For my wife, for my son, my firstborn, my daughter, all my family. That's it. God is a great family man. Take thy son, Abraham. Don't move outside of the family. Don't take this, that, and the other. Take thy son. And so you see, you have this great truth of the firstborn. For Isaac was the firstborn of promise, that is, of the Spirit in the tithe. Isaac was. Ishmael wasn't. He was of the first birth, the flesh. He, that was his born of the flesh, his flesh, Ishmael. That which is born of the Spirit, his Spirit. Isaac in the tithe was the picture of the newborn. He was the picture of the firstborn. Hallelujah. And you know that the firstborn, if I might put it this way, the only begotten, the eternally only begotten, the one who is about whom birth is first mentioned, Jesus, he's the Lamb. He comes down. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And because he is slain, all the firstborn are alive. You got there? For God was passing through Egypt to slay all the firstborn. And the firstborn in Egypt represent the firstborn of the flesh. The world, the flesh, and the devil in Egypt. And by the glory of the sprinkled blood, every one of Israel's firstborn represents the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Have you got that? Yes. Amen. How true this glorious story is. Oh, this Bible, as I've often said, if I didn't worship the Lord, I'd worship this. But of course, unless you worship the Lord, you don't understand this as you should. And the whole glorious truth is intertwined in every sacred page with the narrative that's being unfolded there, although it seems it doesn't even bear reference to it. Beloved, God's telling us it's as plain as anything for the house. Now God wants you in his house. You. That's why you're here tonight. And that's why you're hearing this gospel. It doesn't matter whether you think you're too old or too bad or too young or too engrossed or involved in other things. God covets your soul. And God looks upon you with love to tell you that you've got to come his way. See, he says, I've unfolded it in history. I've worked it out in the human race. If a man goes down to destruction, he goes because he's deliberately shut his eyes to truth when once he has heard it. And so then we go on from the 12th chapter into the 29th. And when we get to chapter 29, you will know that Israel has been brought out of Egypt and has crossed the Red Sea and has been halted at Sinai to receive the law. And not only to receive the law, but certain ordinations, ordinances of God as well, and instructions about God's house. We call it the tabernacle, God's house. And in the 29th chapter, at verse 38, "Now, this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar." He's speaking of the altar that stands at the door of God's house, tabernacle. "Two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually." All right? "Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually." Now, do you see what God's talking about? The lamb, day by day. The lamb, all the time. All right? "The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even." Verse 42. "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak there unto you, thee, and there I will meet with the children of Israel." See, I'll only meet you with the Lamb. Have you got this clear? "There I will meet the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. I won't dwell amongst you under any other conditions," he's saying. "I will not be your God under any other circumstances. I will not. I will dwell..." You see, this business of stopping at verse endings ruins the great revelation of the truth often. You must learn not to do it. Read on. Let me read this again. "I will sanctify the tabernacle," verse 44, "of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office, comma, please, and I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. Keep your voice going, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them." That's why he brought them out, not to possess their promised land, particularly. Oh, beloved, this is where so much of truth is lost. "I am the Lord your God." Glory be to the name of the Lord. Hallelujah for this great truth, beloved. Now we have the house of the Lord set up, in type, of course, for us. You know this lovely tent that was built, and all the furnishings of the tent, and all the objects, artifacts, or what you want of worship. were there. And right at the entrance there, God put the altar. Now, the altar was used for all kinds of sacrifices. You understand that? And I do want you to understand, and in case you've missed the point in reading Scripture, that God does accept other sacrifices beside blood sacrifices. Now, you must read your Levitical offerings carefully about this. And you must get that in, because we're so brought up on the evangelical background. God only accepts the blood for redemption, of course, but he accepted all kinds of offerings that were put to him beside blood offerings, which I don't want to stop on now. But the whole thing for us to take into our hearts, beloved, is that though that altar was used for bullocks and for goats and for pigeons and for doves, though it was used for he's and she's and all this great selection, though all sorts of other things were upon it, the continual burnt offering, the thing that had to be all the time, every day, was the Lamb. God was only prepared to meet them on the terms of the Lamb and his blood. Now, do you understand this? Get this clear in your hearts. Only because of that, morning and evening, the Lamb had to be offered. And shall not we, who see truth much more clearly than this, know that this is but a token thing unto God? If it was night and morning for them, 'tis every minute of the day for us. The day was encompassed with the Lamb. The day began like the years began and like life began when he brought them out of Egypt. This is the beginning of the year for you. It began with the Lamb, and your days must go on with the Lamb too. Everything must be bounded in the Lamb. Glory be to God. I'm so glad, and that's why I read in the New Testament first, that right in the middle of the throne is the Lamb that knows neither day nor night. Now, when he was a man on earth, he slept his nights except he prayed them, and he worked his days, and he knew time like we know time. But now, bless him, where there is no time, and where the only beginning is Jesus, and where the only ending is Jesus. He's everything that's in between two, for he is, as well as was, and is to come. And he's there, the Lamb in the throne. Just as he'd been slain. Whether you come in the morning to make the offering, it has to be slain. Whether you come in the evening to make the offering, it has to be slain. All the glory of that great thing that God did on the cross is there, permanent, in the sight of all the hosts of the redeemed. Isn't this a marvelous thing, beloved? Everything's the Lamb. God and his Lamb. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for revealing unto men and women the holy secret. Thank you. He says, and if that Lamb is offered there night and morning, of course there were personal offerings that had to be made, other national offerings that had to be made on the great day of atonement, trespass offerings, gift offerings, peace offerings, approach offerings, ascending offerings, all the marvelous things that had to be done. But as the evening came and as the morn rose, the Lamb had to be slain. He had to be slain before the darkness came on, and he had to be slain when the darkness ended and the day came on. And this is the great way with God. Everything was ruled over by the Lamb, by the offering of the Lamb. Days came and days went, and all was because of the Lamb. And God says, I'll come and I'll sanctify you by my glory. I'll sanctify this place Glory because of the Lamb. Praise the name of the Lord. Nothing said about his blood in this section. Will you notice it? Not that the blood isn't precious. I'm going to talk about it in a minute or two. But I want you to see the Lamb. And God wants you to see it. He could have talked about his blood being poured out at the base of the altar. He didn't. Not here. Talks about the Lamb. You've got to understand that God steered these men's thoughts when they wrote. He left out what he wanted left out. He put in what he wanted put down. Do you believe that? Glory be to God who focuses us upon the person. Amen. The person, the lovely one. Glorious Jesus. I love that section. I've read it to myself several times as I was thinking about tonight's meeting. Oh, don't you love it? Bless him. He says, I'll meet there. I'm going to meet the congregation. Verse 42. Because of the continual burnt offering throughout your generations. It's just got to be done. Every year. Every day. Every generation, hallelujah, the continuity of it all. Do you see that? The Lamb, swallow us up with the knowledge of this Lord. And I'll meet you there, he says. I'll speak to thee then. I won't speak to thee if you won't keep the Lamb. I won't. That's what he's saying. When he speaks about speaking here, he means conversational speaking, communion. Because they didn't keep it, he had to raise up prophets to rebuke them. There wasn't a prophet that God raised up after these things, but that he brought rebukes from God. Now you read it. Because these people turned from the Lamb in their hearts, communion broke down. So God came in with prophets. Do some thinking. Do some deep thinking. We that believe in the gifts of the Spirit. Chapter 34. Here we are, verse 18. The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. Now you will know that God instituted the feast of unleavened bread for his household when he brought them out of Egypt. Unleavened bread means bread without leaven in it, which means men without sin in them. Flat basic nature without leaven. Flour without any admixture. That's what unleavened bread's all about. All right. Keep it 7 days. Thou shalt eat this unleavened bread as I commanded thee in the time of the month Abib. For in the month Abib thou camest out of Egypt. All that openeth the matrix is mine, and every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male, but the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou redeem him not, then shalt thou break his neck. I will not have him. That's what God is saying here. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem and fill them. None shall appear before me empty. Redeemed and filled. Okay. You got that straight and clear. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, this is what God is saying. Just as there's no day, no life, no year, no thing like that without the Lamb, neither is there to be a son without a Lamb. Every firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem. Whenever a firstborn son appeared in a family, a lamb had to be slain. And not offered upon an altar at that. Had to be slain. Why? Because it takes us back to redemption from Egypt, not sacrifices to God. Have you got this clear? On the altars, now please understand this, you that are Bible students, write it down if you don't, if you're taking them. On the altars of Egypt, the blood of redemption never appeared. It was always the blood of atonement on the altars. Now that's different. For you who want to be theologians, and all you others try to be anyway. It's all right, we're not trying to blind each other with science, but we've got to be able to distinguish the things that differ. The blood of redemption was never poured upon an altar or out at its feet. No. Redemption was something which took place every day of the year in Egypt. In Israel. There was a firstborn son coming. The lamb was slain. Every individual firstborn, and if you're going to belong to the church of the firstborn, you personally have to be redeemed by that blood. The blood of redemption is for you. In other words, why? It's a strange thing, isn't it? That God should put a donkey and a man together. Every firstborn of an ass, redeem it. And then redeem your firstborn. My word. There you are. Supposing there was a little donkey and a baby boy born at the same instant. Two lambs had to be slain. One for the donkey, one for the baby boy. Why? Because God's showing us exactly what we are. A lamb for an ass. You and me. Puts them side by side. We'll go back. Keep your finger there. Exodus 13. In Exodus 13, the Lord speaking unto Moses. Now if you're tired, I'll stop after this one. But if you're not, we'll go on to the end. All right. Sanctify unto me the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it's mine. Glory. That's what the blood of redemption means. Mine! You could hear God shouting it out. Hallelujah. Alright then, he goes right on, talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in verse 11, it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of the beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt and from the house of bondage. And I want to tell you that this is the strong hand of the Lord. the strong arm of the Lord to redeem you, as we're going to read shortly in Isaiah 53. The strong hand of the Lord to break your neck if you won't come into this redemption. One or the other. There is no middle ground. God shed the redeeming blood of his Son. And that's the most important thing now, so far as you are concerned, and I am concerned, that God slew his Son. You must not think that the Romans killed Jesus, nor that the Jews killed Jesus. They did not. They were the human instruments. God said it plainly. Jesus said it plainly to Pilate. You couldn't have any power against me. None at all. This exonerates Pilate in the degree he may be exonerated. It is God that moved to have his Son slain on that cross, beloved. It's eternal love moving unto redeeming blood. Amen. That you and I should be redeemed. And redeemed doesn't just mean saved by the skin of our teeth from slipping down the slippery slopes to hell. It means the totality of our personality, redeemed and constituted righteous in God. Now, when God talks about redemption, oh, it's far too great than to talk about just forgiveness. It's seeing someone, desiring someone, and that someone's you, and wanting to redeem you utterly unto himself, because he loves you and you're precious in his sight, and whatever man's done to you, and whatever the world's done to you, whatever the devil's done to you, you're still precious to him. Amen. And he's redeemed you, and he's given life for life, son for son, for you to become a son. He's given purity to produce purity, righteousness to produce righteousness. Oh, God, to redeem you into this glorious life of the true firstborn. For the true firstborn is he about whom birth is first spoken. Jesus. That redemption, back into that image. It's God redeeming his loss. It's God paying for what he never took away. It's God moving in. Hallelujah. You've got to come. You've got to come, beloved. You've got to come whole. You've got to come clean. You've got to come, all of you, everything. God loves you. God loves you. You've got to come completely. You've got to leave it, everything.
Amen.
Amen. You've got to. This is what he's talking about. Let's go back and read that 34th chapter again. Praise God. Listen. In the month Abib, at the end of verse 18, thou camest out of Egypt, all that openeth the matric is mine. That's right. Abib is the first of the months. All that's mine. All that openeth the matrix is mine. Glory. I want you to see, God wants you to see that if you're going to be in his house, you're there totally owned by God. That's what redemption means. Totally. It's not you sitting down and scheming how much time or how much thought or how much of this of your money you might give to God and get away with it. It's you sitting down there and realizing the totality of this utmost love that just has to have all of you. That's what you have to consider, beloved. That's the truth. And I'm reading on the firstling of an ass, thou shalt redeem with a lamb. Oh, Moses, inscribe this deep into the law. Inscribe it deep. If a man's been the biggest ass that's ever been, if he's been absolutely foolish, if he's thrown away his opportunities and wasted his life and fooled around with precious time, never mind. That's how I've described him. But listen, beside the ass, put a lamb. Let the ass go free. Kill the lamb. Kill my son, but let him go free. You say, that sinner, that man. Yes, yes. A sinner no longer, though. Is that right?
Yes.
Responding to the love until you correspond to it. Amen. Redemption. Let's move on quickly. Our time is flying. I want to read in that lovely chapter that I mentioned, Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? Here comes a prophet whom God raised up because the nation had fled the land. But the Lamb hadn't forsaken them. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we shall desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Listen, aren't you glad that it's Jesus we're talking about and not Harry Worth? Aren't you glad it's not a comedian that came to save you? Go on, speak truth. If you'd rather have your comedians, have them. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we, poor, foolish, dark and deceived people, hid, as it were, our faces from him. And yet, he's grown up before you as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Whoever thought that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son? Talk about a dry ground. No hopes. She said it herself. How can this thing be? I don't know a man. And out of that dry ground there grew up this glorious root of David. Amen. Oh, glory. God stepped in. And he grew up as this tender plant. How tender in those days, my beloved, more than now, where welfare states make provision for such children. Of course, you know what I mean, conceived out of wedlock. He was conceived out of wedlock, but not by sin. In those days, he was a tender plant, I tell you, and dear Joseph was wanting to make provision for this woman and this child, and then God had to come and tell him it's all right. And he grew up, and Joseph took him on and looked after him. Well done, Joseph. Hallelujah. He didn't really rightly know all about it, but he was despised, this one. Verse 3, he's borne our griefs. Verse 4, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him with his stripes. Can we all say this? Can we all say the next three words? We're healed. We are. Can we all say it? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And aren't you ever so glad it doesn't say but there? It has altered the meaning. Doesn't this reveal God's heart? It's just as he expected. He just did. And he laid on him the iniquity of us all. The iniquity of you hiding your face from him. You turning to your own way. The iniquity of ignoring Jesus Christ. The iniquity of thinking everything that's wrong as you thought in your day. Even about Jesus. The iniquity of wanting yourself and not him. You might as well be Satan, for that's what Satan wants. That's how he lives. Then you shall go to be with him. Unless you change. This is love. It works on law that's deeper than a Mosaic law. It works on law of existence. Life itself. Unless you have the life change, there's no hope. Here it is. Glory be to God. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Jesus. This lovely picture of Jesus, written by this prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before it all happened. For God was running according to plan. That even in the midst of a people stubborn, self-will and self-seeking, he comes up again. He's going to keep his covenant with Israel and with all those who are of that spiritual host that as yet don't know they belong to that Israel of God. He's keeping. He's keeping because he's made his count. He's keeping it. Bless him. That glorious lamb, he stands there before Pilate and all his accusers, and he doesn't raise one word in accusation. He doesn't say one thing except that which is absolutely true and necessary. Glory, he absolves Pilate in a word. Thou couldst have had no power against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me to thee hath the greatest sin. And Judas is even then stumbling his way out to a potter's field to die on the end of a rope. And his blood and his bowels gush out in the field. He had committed the unpardonable sin. He had blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Beloved, and Jesus stands there, that lamb. See him now. We can commit, we can pick it up with John, shall we, in the in the Gospels. Verse I need not turn you to, I hope, connected with another one in Peter, and then we're speeding on to the end. All right, John 1, 29. John is baptizing at Jordan. Jesus had not yet reached the judgment hall. He's only come to Jordan's banks. And John seeth Jesus coming unto him, verse 29, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. How glad he must have been to call that out. Dear old John, if ever a man must have got tired, fancy baptizing people all day long. Oh, standing in muddy old Jordan, crowding out to him, preaching. No wonder he must have been a burning, a shining light. Unless the fire had burned in him, beloved, he would have collapsed. He couldn't have kept going. People say sometimes, I don't know how you do it. And the answer has to be, no, and I don't either. That's the way they came, and he baptized them, and it was all getting rid of sins, forgiving sin after sin upon sin upon sin upon life, sin upon, oh, it was all going. One day he looked up with blessed relief and glorious joy. Behold the Lamb, he's going to bear away the sin of the world. Glory to God. Yes. Going to take it all away. Hey, won't that be wonderful? Amen. Yeah, so John went home. That's the way it went. Via a prison, but all the best people have been to prison, as you know. And God took him. So the Lord moves in this great truth. The Lamb takes away. Oh God, how is it all going to be stopped? Must it be sin upon sin, day after day, life upon life, week after week? No, no, I'm going to take away the sin of the world. And that'll end it all there. If I can take away the sin, says God. Ah, glory. Amen. Has he taken away the sin of your life? Or do you still think it's a bits and pieces thing? Has he ever come to you, this blessed Lamb, and taken away the sin? Listen, God placed on him the iniquity of us all, says the prophet. Wondrous as the prophecy was under the Spirit of God, he could only prophesy in his covenant. He couldn't say, he's taken away all the iniquity. He said, take away the iniquity of us all. Now do you see that? But Jesus took away all the sin. All the iniquity. We're in another covenant. We're in the covenant of the Lamb. We're not in the covenant of lambs, substitutes for real. We're in reality, the blessed Lamb of God that's taken away the sin of the world. Oh, glory be to the name of the Lord. Has he taken away your world of sin? Has he taken the sin of the world off you? Has he? That's your personal sin. Taken it off you. Oh, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, the Jesus, the glorious Lamb of God. What must everybody have thought? Their minds must have been staggered. What's it all about? Comes back again next day. John looks upon him again as he's walking. He says, Behold the Lamb of God. And two of John's disciples says, At last. At last. And they left him. And followed Jesus. Of course, he led them to the cross, and they ran away. They couldn't take it. See, lots of people fall in and follow Jesus and think they're born again. But he leads you to the cross and you can't take it. You run away, so you never get redeemed. When he led them to the cross, he thought if they led them into Jairus' household, or led them to feed a multitude, or led them to preach a limited gospel of repentance and get baptized in water, never baptized in spirit because he wasn't available, and so on and so on and so on. Oh, everybody's happy to do that. But when he led them to the cross, the reality, they ran away from it. And they've been preachers. I tell you, beloved, that it's the cross, it's the Lamb, the bleeding Lamb, the crucified Lamb. If God says, I must crucify that man, then he meant he must crucify thee. For he took thy place. Painless death it shall be for you physically. But oh, what battles goes on in a man's soul before at last he submits. His lusts, his appetites, his desires, his unquenchable thirst for recognition, his pride, his envy, he will not bow. The old man is built up in terrible things of perverted spirit. You have to be redeemed from it all, my friend, to become another person altogether. Not a saved you, but a new you. Person that's never existed before. If you think you have, but you haven't. Blessed be the name of the Lord. To speak of being born again is wrong. To be speaking of born from above means that you've never been born before. And that's what the word is, being born from above. In other words, you've never been born until you've been born from above. Did you realize that? Yes. Has there been a complete death? Has there been a complete coming through by this glorious Lamb? Has there been this wondrous birth? Has there been this starting forth from the grave? When did it happen? Utterly redeemed! Listen, I think it's so glorious to be born like this. You've got to belong to the church of the firstborn. Amen. You've got to have a firstborn experience, just like the firstborn had a firstborn experience when he became firstborn of Mary and firstborn from the dead. Now you've got to have a firstborn experience. You've never been born before then. What a marvelous thing it is. Oh, to shut your eyes tonight on that old life forever and wake up in the new. I wrote a letter because a lady wrote me. A lady from Nepal. She's home. She's on leave. I spent many a precious day with her and an hour in the gospel. Right out there in Nepal, told me of a precious doctor, Dr. Ruth Watson, who I saw in the Shining Hospital, performing operations with tools that you would say were unclean, doing all sorts of things because of this situation, because you've kept your money in your pocket instead of supplying her with the tools for her craft. I tell you truth. You see, and now she's home and she's got a tumor on the brain. And she's going to die unless God performs a miracle. I'm hoping to see her before the Lord takes her. Or raises her up. But never mind. I wrote a letter of consolation to this friend, who many of us know. And I said, oh, the ways of God. That she'll wake up and she'll see the Lord. Amen. glory.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You said your loss, but it's God's gain to have his child closer, out of the body. Amen. Out of that old body. Beloved, don't you see that you've got to come to a spiritual experience like this? Just equivalent to that which I'm speaking, that you've seen loved ones go and you've seen them put their head on their pillow perhaps, and you've seen them when they've gone. And you've got an experience like that. Somebody's got to see you gone. You've got to be born. Somebody's got to see you gone out of that old dead life. And you've got to know it's a transition like that. Hallelujah. When did it happen to you? Amen. And Peter, let's have a look at 1 Peter. Oh, glory. Thank you for putting this book together, Lord. 1 Amen. Peter, chapter 1, verse 18. You know you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation. Notice this word atonement doesn't come in the New Testament. It's redemption, reconciliation, regeneration. Atonement, gone. Doesn't come in the New Covenant at all. Don't preach atonement. You're preaching error. You must preach redemption and reconciliation and regeneration. Atonements belong to the old people of God. Hallelujah. We're in a new blessed revelation with God. You were redeemed. Not by anything you received, by your traditions, even if you had the best parents under the sun. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. Glory. Moses never knew anything about that. David didn't know anything about that. Isaiah didn't know anything about that. But into the glorious church the Lord has poured the revelation that this glorious Lamb was foreordained for you before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of your parents' marriage, before anything like that, beloved, before you were born, before the need arose, before you ever sinned, before you ever used your eyes or your hands or your ears or your thoughts wrongly. It was a day. That blessed Lamb, that spotless one, as though even then the sin of the world had been put upon him. I said, as though he was slain. No wonder God began as he began with Abraham and his son. He showed the unveiling of his heart. That the Lamb had been foreordained for the foundation of the world, as when Abraham lifted his eyes from the concentration, as he must have been thinking, oh God, give me strength to hit right, I don't want to hurt him, let it be one stroke. And God stopped him and he looked round and there was the ram, foreordained, he'd been there, caught with his horns in the thicket of God's love. Yes. And grace. I tell you, beloved, this Lamb, the preciousness of his blood, the provisions of God, the prophetic foresight, oh, blessed, How we love the Lamb. Redeemed. Utterly redeemed. Keep trumpeting out, you preachers of the gospel. Trumpet out this blessed word of redemption. That's what we read in Revelation 5. Thou hast redeemed us. That's what it says. Verse 9. They sung a new song. It was a redemption song. Thou hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. But listen, the blood didn't produce Jesus. Jesus produced the blood. We're unto the Lamb. Through the blood he shed. And are you going to be in this company? Am I going to meet you there, brother, sister? Look at me. I'm talking to you from God. Am I going to meet you there, son? Les? Man? Woman? Are you going to be there? Think of the alternative. Thou hast redeemed us unto God. Bless him. Bless him. Stand up and bless the Lord, ye people of his choice. Do you know that great hymn? What a tremendous truth it is. That we're here. Glory, glory, glory. These men have caught the prayers of the saints, we're told. They've got harps. They're playing tunes to our prayers. Hallelujah. If you can't sing, then you've got someone singing and playing for you. It's a marvelous thing. The worthy is the Lamb. He's standing in the midst of the throne. It's all there before God now, as poignant and as real as it ever was. He's carried it through time. He's carried it from eternity. He's going to carry it through into eternity. This projection, this picture, this revelation of the Lamb on the throne, we'll see it all. We'll be like those somewhat, I guess, who have eyes within and before and behind. We'll have insight, foresight and hindsight in those days. We'll be able to know, we'll know, we're told that, we'll know. We only see in a glass now, just in an enigma. We don't understand it all. It's all a riddle to us, but somehow peering into God's word, you begin to see and unravel the great blessing pattern, don't you? Don't you see it? Yes, he's there. He's there. And I'm going to be there. And are you going to be there? You're sure, aren't you? This is one thing you've got to make certain. For in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The end of the book. And I saw a new heaven, verse chapter 21, and a new earth. Hallelujah. Oh, on this earth there was a lamb. Is there a lamb in the new earth? Yes, there'll be a lamb in the new earth. Let's read about him. God and his lamb. The earth was passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, oh, here's the tabernacle again, God's house. God's house, the tabernacle, is with men, and he will dwell among them. Why, this is Exodus 34, 29 again. Isn't it? Listen. And they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them. Listen, verse 10. And he carried me away in a spirit to a great and high mountain. Abraham, here I come. Here it is. This is where Abraham went. Oh, no, no, it wasn't this mountain. But he went up Moriah. Here it is. He showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, sanctified by my glory. It's the same truth. Bless him. Oh, Lord, open my heart to understand it. Her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Is your life clear? Is your life clear? Can I look through you transparent and see Jesus? Not now a reflecting glass like a mirror, but transparent. Oh, God. Yes. Clear as crystal. Oh, I'd like to read it all. Verse 22. And he sees the city, and I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the lamp that holds the glory. The Lamb thereof. The Lamb holds the glory for me. He held blood for me once and shed it. He held salt for me once and fulfilled it. He holds glory for me now. Does he, you? Glory be to God. Do you see Jesus? Verse 27. There shall no wise enter into this tabernacle anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The count for the house is completed. The count for the Lamb is completed. And when time has run its course, will you be there? Has God counted you as the master of the house, as he counted you? As the Father, has he counted you? Last chapter. And he showed me a pure river of water, of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. God and the Lamb. And history and time. And all things have run their course. The devil has sinned. The Sodomites have sinned. Egypt has sinned, Israel has sinned, you have sinned, the ages have conspired to sin. But they died and gone. A man's brave glory has fallen, just like the flower of grass. And everything he's done, in which he builds up himself, has come to naught and now lies in ashes. It's gone. You're going to be there. Are you going to be there? If you're not there, nobody will give that much for you. But God has given everything for you. Now, Lamb, the blood, the spirit, the book, the gospel, time and opportunity. Mm. What could you ask more? Stand up and make your demands. If you're demanding more, if not, stand up and receive the Lord. You know. Is he your lamb? God intended him to be. Not so many marks on his skin, not so many strokes on his back, as names that are written in his book. And is your name there? Not so many thorns in his crown, as redeemed that shall stand before his throne. One offering, one lamb. If you only had this one opportunity, what will you do with it? God knows. We're going to pray. Tell God what you're going to do. God and the lamb. You can exclude everything else.